presence of God in another. It seems, I mean, I've been gone for 4 weeks, right? I think it's been about 4 weeks since I've been here. We had our last sermon of the semester, at least for me, on December 9th. And then we left to Japan, and then my wife preached on fasting, which is very appropriate right before the holiday season. Did anybody fast for Christmas? And then I got this crazy idea after all that jet lag coming back from Japan. About 2 days later, we're up in our room. Everyone's kind of quiet in the house, and all was calm, right, before Christmas. And they were doing their own thing, and I just got this idea. I wonder how much it costs to go to Chicago to visit family. It was just a last-minute thing. We're kind of a spontaneous family. We love doing those kinds of things. And so we thought of the crazy idea. Already, I'm waking up at like 3 or 4 in the morning every night since Japan because of the jet lag. It takes about a week to get over, by the way, if you're going there. And so, really. And anyways, we're sitting there. I was thinking, well, maybe we can't fly because it's really super cheap to fly there. But then coming back, they really get you. And so we just said, okay, in 3 hours, kids, within 3 hours, pack your bags. We're driving to Chicago tonight at 8:30 p.m. And so the van is leaving, with or without you. And so everybody got in the van. We left, drove through Atlanta, 18 lanes across. I was the only car at 3 a.m. on Christmas Eve. And so it was glorious, actually. Oh, okay. I feel like I got my sword, my lightsaber. The master came and got it for me. So anyways, so we drove, and none of my family members knew what we were doing. And so it was so much fun. We got to surprise literally, like, I think 6 different people, her sister, her dad, her mom, and then and grandparents. And then the next day, we go to my family's house. It was super fun just to see everybody's face. It was that's what got me there, because with all the jet lag, it was all the adrenaline just to get me there, just so I can mess with everybody. And just, I mean, we were like, at one point, we were all of our family were laying under the tree and waiting for my brother to come in. We're just like, all the cousins go, what are you doing here? I mean, just fantastic. We're chasing after cars after her dad was driving down the street. He gets out of the car. His sister goes, what are you doing here? You know, and realize that we ruined it forever. I mean, because now every year they're going to think, are you coming? I don't know. And even I was this good. I even had a video of them opening up presents in our house and sending it to my parents saying, you know, I really wish we were there this year. It would be great. You know, thank you for the presents that you sent down. And so they could have saved a lot of postage, but that's okay. So her dad actually found, like, he felt so bad. Everybody else was opening up presents, and we're sitting there, you know, like, and we already opened up in Florida. So he ran and got a book about how to fix your house, because he knew we had so many problems at our house since we bought our house. And so he thought that would be a great gift to us. It'd be a better gift if you gave us a large sum of money to fix all those gifts, but that's okay. So anyways, it's good to be back in the house. And I really felt like the Lord has a very specific word this morning. And so if you turn your Bibles to Joshua 1, we are going to get right into it. The Lord's been speaking a lot. I felt like this morning, honestly, I don't know if you've ever had this, but just this morning as I was running with the Lord, I really felt like, I mean, I don't take this the wrong way. I really felt like this, I felt like, man, it would be great if it was a Monday or a Tuesday so I could just get in the presence and just be with no time, a couple hours in the presence of God over at the chapel at Canterbury just to spend time with God. It's just one of those mornings where I just, again, wanted more of God, and I realized I have to go to work today. No, but I want to be here. I want to preach the word of God, but there's just, it's this season, this December season, these last 4 weeks have been so sweet. And I've been so tender to the Lord, so tender to his word. There's just been an upgrade, so to speak. So somebody's praying for me, I believe, just because I can almost sense it just as the presence of the Lord is getting more sweeter. Do you know what I'm talking about? This year, this break has been so great. And I know some of us have had a different experience. I know some of us couldn't wait to get back because of whatever, you know, maybe family problems or family things going on, or just couldn't rest. Maybe you're working and you just really didn't get much time off. Whatever it is, God is inviting us deeper in his presence to find true peace, true joy, true satisfaction in his presence. And so don't take that the wrong way, but it just, there's just an upgrade in the sensitivity of the Lord, and it's been sweet. So thank you for praying for me, really. All right, so let me just read a couple passages. I really need you to pray for me this morning because I have so much on my mind. When I'm gone for 4 weeks, it will feel like a fire hydrant. But you're saying it always feels like a fire hydrant. It'll feel like 10 fire hydrants. It'll feel like a rushing river. Hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit, this will all make sense. I heard one amen. Yes. May it make sense in Jesus' name. All right. Well, okay. We have so, in the car on the way home. Now, the ride there was beautiful. We went through, Nicole decided to sleep the whole time. The kids were sleeping, and I was up all night long. I took the night watch, which I needed to, at the wheel. And I spent some time with Jesus the whole time. It was really sweet. It was great. We spent some time with family. And the nice thing about flying up there driving up there is we had to control the car. We could leave and come and go whenever we wanted to. It was kind of nice rather than going. Sometimes we go up to Chicago and it's about 2 weeks and we have to even it out. You know, for married couples, you know how that is. You just have to even it out. There's just exactly 3.5 days over here. It's got to be exactly 3.5 days on her side of the family. This time it was a little uneven, on the ride down, I just had a feeling that it was going to be a little longer because we decided to go during the day. So it was 11 hours. It should take 16 hours straight through, but it took 22 hours on the way home. That was because the kids wanted to, you know, stop every 2 hours. And you know how it goes on those trips, right? So Nicole, we decided to just, we don't have any money for a calendar, so she took 6 pieces of paper out and made her own calendar from her iPhone on paper, and she's right next to me. I'm just kidding about the money thing. I mean, but she's writing all that out, and she's literally 6 months in advance, and I'm thinking to myself, the calendar is booked from now until June. There is a lot going on in our church. I mean, you just can see that through, all the announcements, all the things that are going on. There's just so much going on, and so many good things. I mean, we can't complain. We are very blessed where we're at. We're doing a lot in the world. We're doing a lot in our city, in the nations, in the campus, and helping other churches in Arkansas and other Antioch churches. And we're blessing them and to get them off the ground. And Sweden, Colombia, Japan, it's incredible. I could go on and on. And I want to share some stories about Japan. But as I was looking, I'm thinking, before I share the vision for the year, we need this strong word of the Lord this morning. It's a sober word. It's hard for me to kind of get it off my tongue in a way because the word of the Lord is always hopeful. It's always meant to, by the way, just a disclaimer, it's always meant to give life. It's always meant to provoke us for good. It's always meant to get out of our seat and take land and to go deeper in his word, to love one another deeper, to reach those who don't know him. It's always meant for our good. The discipline of the Lord is always meant for our good. And so just a little word of the Lord there before we get into it. I felt like this year, as I was thinking about some of the words I'll expound upon this next week, but I felt like, again, we need to declare who we are as a people. We are a land-taking church. We are an apostolic people. We spent all fall just pumping probably more vision than we needed. We probably have enough to probably get us to August. But I say that because I believe with the deepest part of my conviction that God in this hour is calling us to take land and to go places we've never been. He's calling us to do that. And so let's read Joshua 1 and just read it, but though with the eyes of this city, the nations we're going to, the land he's already giving us and the land he wants us to take. So now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong. I will not forsake. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. That is the word of the Lord for us. So if when you see as far as or from or all, what he's saying is, you know, I have maps. You know this, in every room in my house and my car. Everywhere I go, I have a map, including my iPhone, obviously. And they the nations inspire me. I've taken pictures of just and drawn out on a map, drawn out on the iPhone maps, just our focus, the land that God wants us to take in our very own city, from Mitchell Hammock to Lockwood to 426 Aloma to University, Alfea. He's called us to this land. This is the land that God's called us to. I am convinced of it. He's giving it to us. It is our land. Do you believe that, church? Do you not just go to a church, or do you? This is not just a location for a church. Do you understand? We are the church in the location. It's a difference. There's a difference between it. When your heart is, this is not my calling. When I drove up Alafaya and hit Chapman and Alafaya 7 years ago with my wife and our three kids at the time, we didn't have a clue where we're going. We were driving around. All I knew, there was just this mandate on my life to plant this church in Orlando. And so I just assumed that it was going to be in Orlando. Little did I know, we were driving all over. I mean, I was, believe it or not, I sold granite before I was a church planter. It was a glorious job. I could tell you all the cuts and the shapes and all those kinds of things. And I had no clue what I was doing. But I learned a lot from that. And but I got to drive all over Orlando. It was the genius of God to give me that job. I got to drive all over. I knew every street. And I know the city pretty well. But there's this area of Orlando. I just didn't know. I mean, we were driving all around. Could it be Disney? Could it be Central Orlando? Could it be Northeast? I mean, it could be anywhere. And I would do research, and I would try really hard to pray and just try to, just, I wish God would just give me, a city, give me the location. And as we were driving around, we hit the intersection of Chapman and Alafaya right here where we do church. And it just hit me. The presence of God was so thick in that car. And there was a sign just above it that says Oviedo at the time, it was 2011 or 12. It said that in 2011, Oviedo was the 9 out of 10 best places to live and to raise a family. I said, well, that's a great place. We want to be near the university. We want to have a place where families can grow. We want to have a full vision, a hub for the nations, a hub to reach our city, the campus, and the nations of the earth. Does this seem right to us? Does this seem right to the Holy Spirit that this would be where God would plant us? And it was. And that's why we have flags up. It's just a constant reminder of where we're, our reach. It's our constant. We want to reach our nation. We want to reach our city. We want to reach the campus and the nations of the earth, the unreached places, the hardest places, the uttermost places of the earth. That is our mandate. It's our calling. But I realized I needed marvelous comrades. I needed people. I needed a help. We couldn't do it ourselves. It was just Kathy and myself and my wife. That was all we had. We'd go on campus. We'd share the gospel. We'd do the best we could. We try to gather groups and life groups and began to multiply, and God began to do it. And it was just incredible. He was giving us land. And everywhere I would tread, everywhere I would put my feet, I didn't realize it at the time, but now as I'm reading this passage over and over again in new, fresh eyes, I'm like, wow, he's doing it in our day. He's literally giving us land. He's given us Canterbury. He's given us that place. I mean, we've prayed so many hours over there. I prayed 60,000 plus minutes just around my area. I mean, that's 7 years times 30 minutes at minimum. I run 30 minutes a day. At minimum, there's at least that a prayer going into that land, into that soil. There's just such favor in this land. It started with Watson Realty. Well, we got kicked out. We only had one service there, and we came here. We were too loud. It was a great idea. They came to us, and I've shared that story before, but we had 40 people to start with, but there is such favor in this corner, in this region. When I was in Upper Room with Ricky and Robert, and back in October, I think it was, or September, we were in Upper Room, Dallas. You guys listen to some of their music. We sung some today, and they've gotten to be somewhat, they've gotten notoriety now for their worship, their music, but they've been around for years. And so when I was in their presence, it's a precious place. We're going there next week again. And I was just in the presence of God, and he just gave me this vision, this double helix that was protruding from the Duo area, from that area right there. You know where Duo 58, there's a coffee shop there where many guys attend and people work there. And now they're doing a bunch of construction. It's a mess. But the There was nothing there. I mean, the Chick-fil-A wasn't there. The Chipotle wasn't there. My two favorite fast food restaurants to eat out. I mean, just, I was praying for God, give us, I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to be right here. I want to be in my, I had to go all the way to Tuscaloosa to go get my Chick-fil-A and Winter Springs. Not that far, but God, if you could possibly just put Ryan in our midst. And anyways, there's so much favor there. Selfish favor. But anyways, he's been so faithful, hasn't he? Those who have been with us, those who are in, can sense the favor more than those who are not. Those who press in, those who are into, you know, we call about the five healthy circles of the church. People who are attending life group, who are in discipleship, who are in our going on mission together. When there is commitment, when there is in, when you say yes to Jesus, you deny self and you pick up the cross and follow him, he begins to reveal the prayers that he's been answering all along. There's a greater intimacy that he's taking us in this hour. He's bringing us deeper into his presence. And he's showing us that those prayers that you prayed, I remember driving around and Nicole's like, let's take where the Sprouts is going right now next to Duo. She's like, let's take that. That's our building. That's our place. This is, and we would just claim land. I mean, look, we're not a name it and claim it church. Okay. You know that. I have a Toyota Corolla 2005. I've prayed for other, no, I mean, we're simple people, but I believe without a doubt, Joshua 1 says, wherever you tread your feet, it's your land. It's yours. It's ours as a family, as a people. And so God has so much for us. He has so much in store of this year in 2019. I mean, just thinking of all the land that we've taken, thinking that, you know, do you know that Mexico right now, the Tijuana church right now, they're blowing up. They're taking trips to all in Central America. They're going to Guatemala. They're bringing all these people who are Mexicans, and they're raising money, and they're going down to Central America, and they're sharing the gospel. They're expanding. It's incredible. But do you know that we got to be a part of their first service? Do you know that we got to be a part in taking land in Mexico and walking and trading that place? We didn't have a clue what we were doing as a church. We brought half our church. We were 100 people at the time. We brought 50. People thought that was crazy. You brought half your church to the mission field. That's crazy. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. We were eating cheese sandwiches every day. Everybody's complaining about the food. Not wise on a mission trip, but I remember that. We're just eating, and we're eating these Fuego, what are those things? Those Cheetos. I just remember sitting right by the pool, and just we were having fun. We were just seeing God move, but we didn't. Most people think that mission trip was probably not people's favorite. Favorite meaning that there was so much community and so much just unity of the church. It was powerful what God was doing as a family deal. But as far as raw power on the streets and all that stuff, we did not see much of that. But I guarantee you, us being there, being faithful, it is attributing to their success as a church now. Same with Columbia. As we went to Columbia, we didn't know what we were doing. We ran into Colombians in the city. We started going. We started saying yes to Jesus. We ended up going down there with a team of 50. And then we went again the following December, and we took, 10 to 15 people. And we're just up there on the balcony and on the ninth floor in Hotel Armenia, as many of you guys remember that hotel. And we were goofing off, having fun as a family, if some of you remember that. But then there was also just weightiness. I mean, praying and saying, God, what would you have for us here? As we were trying to get to Uruguay, God closed that door, but he had spoken that. And eventually, we'll get there one day. And he was speaking, what's next? What's next? And he says, you need to plant a church here. So we said, how do we do that? We barely are making it at our own home. We're trying to figure out how to do that. But God, being so faithful, he said, this is your land. You've come here. You've been faithful. It's yours now. Begin to take it deeper. Begin to develop. Beginning to develop leaders and people. Begin to give your whole lives to this mission. It matters. And then he began to give us a great vision for South America. It's not just planting another church, but it's being a voice, a prophetic voice. Being a Jonathan, being a man and woman of God, a friend to the people in South America so that they can be heroes, so that they can reach those who have never heard the gospel. That it's their time, it's their day. They've always served us as a people, but it's time for us to serve them and to come alongside them, to see them flourish. It's denying of self so that others can have. And so that they, because they are anointed, they are blessed, they are going to reach the Muslim world way better than we will as Americans. And I believe that. And so all of a sudden, We're sending, you know, a team of 13 down to Colombia for 5 weeks straight. And we learned our base camp for the first time. We learned how to do base camp. We learned how to actually plant a church and share the gospel and form life groups. And we have a life group down there. And then we decided that this year we're going to go down there and we're going to see the expansion of that church happen. And God's given us a dream, a vision to actually meet in Uruguay, maybe potentially this spring with their leaders in Colombia and the church we've been talking down in Uruguay, because the Colombians need a nation's vision. They don't just need Americans to tell them what to do, but they need a vision for the nations. And so that we would catalyze them, they would catalyze the people of lower South America, and those people would catalyze the people in Europe and the nations and the unreached places of the earth. I had no clue. It was just an invitation. It was just us going. I was just saying, will you be faithful to this? Will you be faithful? And there is more. And then Sweden, we went to Sweden, 100 people. I still can't believe we actually pulled that off last year. That was absolutely incredible as I think about that. And then seeing God move in Sweden is absolutely incredible. But then God raising up leaders like Kathy and Nathan to go to Colombia, but he raised up Cherish and Eric to go to Sweden to say, yes, I don't want to just be there for 1 week, but I want to go and I want to invest. And so we developed, we already have 10 people in 2 weeks. We're going back. But on the way there, we're going to stop in Iceland. We're going to touch the floor of Iceland. We're going to say, God, this is the land that you've given us. One day may it happen, may it be. And as we make our way to Denmark and Copenhagen, we've never actually tread our feet there. We've never actually put a foot from Antioch, Orlando in the Danish soil. But that will be the day. It's our land. We don't necessarily know what God's going to do there, but we're going to be on our way to Gothenburg, and we're going to see God move in the roughest places, the most dangerous place in all of Sweden, in Biskupsgården. And we're just saying, God, would you do it? Would you do it again? Would you use us? Would you empower us to be all you've called us to be? And then Japan, man, we are in for it. It is a crazy place. It is as foreign as I thought it would be. Incredible. I have many stories. And my team had a lot of fun watching me try to relate to the Japanese people. I know you bow and all that, but it started off on we're in Houston, we're on ANA Airlines, all Nippon. It was a Japanese airline and one of the best. And we were all separated because of how we bought our tickets. And so it was a book flight. And so it started off, the first awkward moment that I had was when I got up and I wanted to just ask this person if they can switch seats. And so I went up and I bowed down. I was like, can I switch seats? You know, he's like, switch seats. Yes, yes. And so he just moved right out of the way. I was like, that was easy. Oh gosh. I thought maybe he didn't speak English. And so he's like looking at me like, yeah, I speak your language. I can switch seats. You don't have to bow. So anyways, the rest of the trip was fun that way. And I had found out from the night before at the wedding that we were at. Congratulations, by the way, Mike and Rebecca. It's about time. You like that? Okay, so I do like that. I love my family. It's great. Okay, glad to have you guys back. But as that night before, Luis and Luis, I was at their table, and they were telling me, they were saying, well, John, you know, I know a little bit about the Japanese people and a little bit about the culture, so let me tell you a story. So when I was in Hong Kong a while back doing some coffee convention, I ran into some Japanese people. And him being Colombian, Colombians like to hug people and get very close to people, very affectionate people. I love the Colombian culture for that. And you don't do that in Japan. You don't hug people. It's just not what you do. You don't shake. I broke all those rules. I broke the shaking rule. I was shaking this Japanese guy. I was like, thank you so much. He gave us a gift, like a free gift. Like, we bought stuff in his shop, and he's like, here, I like you guys so much. Here's free stuff. And I'm like, nobody does that in like a souvenir shop, you know? And so I was like, thank you so much. He's like, I shake. You shake. We all shake. It was just like, I'm like, what am I doing? And I'm going to see him this summer. And then, so he was telling me, Luis was telling me that at the end of the night, he was having so much fun. He hugged this man, and the man just froze. The Japanese man just froze. And he's like, this is, you know, and Luis is like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. What am I doing? So later on that night, he comes up to me. He says, look, you know, I like that hug. You see, my parents, we don't hug each other in Japan. That we don't, there's not a lot of physical affection. And I mean, that broke my heart when I heard that first. And so when I heard that, I was so sad, and but yet he wanted this hug, and so I was like, God, you've called us to be bold and courageous, to take another step, to be who God's called us to be. Not to offend purposely, but to love people. Jesus was affectionate. He hugged people. He was affectionate. He loved people. And so anyways, we're driving or walking on this river. It's called the Y River. I don't know if that was what it's called. It's not called Y River. She's like, no, it's not. Jessica's like, it's not called the Y River. I call it the Y River. It's shaped like a Y. And if you guys are going to Japan, it separates the city of Kyoto. So we're walking along the river, and we meet these two Japanese guys who are on bikes. And we want to talk to them. And so they were young guys. You know, like the cool hip Japanese guys, like they got like the glasses and the cool hip. They're like these guys, they're real. They're not just in the movies, but these are real people. It was so fun. I was like, so anyways, we were talking to them, and I was just sharing, you know, eventually just sharing the gospel with them, and they had never heard that message before. And so as I was sharing, other people got in the midst of the conversation, and I backed away, and I felt like my job was done. I was done. But this mandate that God's calling us is to be bold and courageous and take another step, to listen to his voice, to abide, to get more of Jesus. And he's calling us to take one more step. And as I'm drinking my water, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, tell him, because they were right on the fence. They didn't know if this was true, but they were interested. They were open. You could tell the hunger in their eyes. And as I took this drink of water, I felt like God was saying, tell them that the next time they take a drink of water, that this would remind them that Jesus is the water of life. And when you drink from him, you'll never quench. You'll never be thirsty again. Your thirst will be quenched by the Holy Spirit. It would be life-giving. And I want you to know that. And he just, I mean, you could see it. He was taking that in. Now, they didn't give their lives to Jesus, but there was just an encounter that they had. And at the last step, I was thinking about just praying for them and letting them experience the presence of the Holy Spirit themselves. And so I just said, hey, could you open up your hands? And I just want to pray for you. So I touched their hands. I just said, God, would you give them an encounter? Would you remind them of how good you are, and that you're Father, that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And so I shared the gospel very clearly, and I didn't see this, but our team said there was something visibly different about that man. There's something divisibly different about one of the two. And so we took a picture with them, and they liked their little peace sign, and we just said goodbye. But God was, I'm so excited for what's happening for our mission to Japan. But, you know, we hit a snag. There was a snag in the road. We got up in the morning. We shared the gospel. It was kind of funny. We prayed. We spent some time as a team. One morning, I got up, and at 3:30, 4 o'clock a.m., jet lagged. By the way, it was really nice because it was cold there, and they have seat warmers when you go to the bathroom. It's very nice. I think they should do that in the United States. And so you didn't ever want to get up. You're like, this is really glorious. I got up, and Tim was out. He was gone, sleeping. Ricky was kind of tossing and turning. So I was sitting there wide awake, and I was like, God, what are you going to do this morning? I feel like he's saying this. I feel like he's saying this. I feel like this is what God's doing. I feel like, and Ricky's like, are you always like that at 4 a.m.? You're like at 100% right now. What in the world's wrong with you? You know? And so we we had team time that morning. And it just, again, since we were confused about where we were supposed to go, I mean, we needed God to show up powerfully for the base team. I mean, everything's so scattered in Japan. There's a temple, a shrine, literally in every block, almost like house, shrine, temple, house, shrine. I mean, can be overwhelming if you don't know who God is. And as I was got up that morning, I was like, God, you really got to show up this morning, because I mean, there's these Airbnbs that we're looking at, and it just, I had felt like, I don't know, they seem expensive. I don't know. I've never negotiated overseas before, especially with the Japanese who are language barriers. We had to talk through an interpreter, and I just knew what we were getting into, and all I kept thinking is you. I kept thinking of our church, that it's not just us going, but we're taking 75 to 100 people to Japan. And it's like, how are we supposed to do that? How are we actually supposed to bring these people if there's no place to live? Because everything was so spread out. And I mean, when you talk, we're in the busiest city in the world, 36 million people. That's overwhelming. You know, I mean, our city is 250,000. And you think the traffic's bad. And so it's just the overwhelmingness of the people and the fact that they only have 400,000 people and that know Jesus, or at least on paper say that they know Jesus, out of 127 million. It was overwhelming. So I needed to get in the presence of God. We were praying, we were worshiping. We spent a lot of time that morning. And God just paved the way. It was like the red carpet. It was like, it was just, everything was just rolled out. It was beautiful. I mean, literally, it was as if the Holy Spirit was literally just holding our hand, walking us to the right places, and we're just following him as we should. It was easy. It was almost too easy. We walked into the meetings. We walked in all the houses. They're 150 years old, but they look great. And the houses are right backed up to, I mean, literally, I could touch the windows here, and I could touch the temple. Like, the temple grounds are right there. I mean, you're in the midst of it. And I just felt like God was saying, don't pay any attention to that. Because though their gods are visible, ours are not. What is the difference between that gargoyle on the temple shrine and our God of comfort? What is the difference? There is no difference if it distracts us from the living God, the true God, our purpose, our family, our people, who are made, what we're made for. And so as we're in that meeting at the kitchen table, we're all just, all right, God, what are you going to move? God gave wisdom to Jessica. He says, why are you guys here? And we're looking at each other. We're like, what are we going to say? And she just had a profound thought and just said it. And they were open. And she was honest about what we were doing there. And he said, well, not only the five houses, but do you need two apartments? Would you like to see those? Yes, we'd love to see those. Because we'd love to, we want to see a 24-hour prayer deal going on. We want the incense going to the Lord 24 hours while we're there, but back here in Orlando, but there right next to us. I mean, the houses are right here across the way, apartments. And then he said, well, do you need to see more places? Do you want to see a hotel? Because we told him that we have groups coming in, three groups coming in throughout the summer while there's the base team there of 30. And we said, yes, of course we'd love to see. I know a guy. So he walked us across the street and he showed us this hotel. It's an amazing hotel for you guys. You guys, who's going to Japan, will absolutely love it. It's amazing. It's got this balcony view, overlooks the mountains and the city. And up the hill is this hill that overlooks, is a higher mountain that has monkeys on the top. And and there's a little Japanese guy. If the monkeys get out of line, he slingshots them right in the face. And it'd be a fun summer. And you know, and God, it was absolutely amazing just seeing the Holy Spirit move. He's called us to be bold and courageous. He's called us to take another step, to be in tune with the Spirit. We need more of Jesus, don't we? We need more of Jesus in our marriage. We need more of Jesus in our relationships, in our workplace, in everything. We need more of Jesus. It's the word of the Lord. But let me continue to read. It says in verse 8, thus the book of the law, the Bible, the word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is according, that is written for you, that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and that you will have success. Success is dependent on our obedience to the word of God. And our obedience to the word of God is dependent on our time in it. We need more of the word of God. How many of us have been lacking in that area? How many of us have been lacking in the area of just picking up the Bible and falling in love with it? It's rich. It's good. I've spent years in the Bible, 18 plus years in the scriptures of learning the word of God, reading the word of God. I once saw a conference where the pastor, it was thousands of people, pastor asked the congregation to stand up. I won't do this. The congregation to stand up for and ask those who have never read the word of God in its entirety to stand up. And at least 75 to 80% of the thousands of people rose and did not know the word of God. If we don't know the word of God, we lack for a better word, we'll get our tails whooped in Japan. When I hear something like, oh, it's overwhelming, oh, it's so oppressive, the shrines and the temples, it's not. Because I remember what Paul said. I remember this reading the scripture, and it just made me come alive because I like meat. And he said, you know, if you know that meat are sacrificed to idols, then your conscience will tell you for their sake, not for yours. Because I know if I eat a piece of meat that was dedicated to, I don't care what God, I'll eat it, I'll be fine. But for their sake, for those who don't know that it's my meat, I made it, take it and eat it. It's God's meat. It's his creation. Everything he's created, Japan, Sierra Leone, Sweden, India, it doesn't matter where. He's created all those lands. It's his land. It's his people, and he wants us to take it. That's what God has called us to. He's called us to take land, to know his word, to be confident in knowing that they're just gods with a small g. Yeah. To not be intimidated of those gods. That's what David did. David took the slingshot. He took the thing and he popped Goliath right in the forehead and took a sword and cut off his head. It was nothing to him because he defiled the living God. Yeah. Do you have that same sensitivity that God is supreme, that light is superior to darkness? If you're scared of the dark, light a match. If you're scared even more of the match, get with the body of believers because a bonfire is much more intimidating than a match. And God has called us to be a unified body, a people set apart. He says, consecrate ourselves for tomorrow. God is going to do great things among us. That is what he's called us to, church. He's called us, he's saying, tomorrow in Colombia, he's going to do great things. Tomorrow in Sweden, he'll do great things. Tomorrow in Japan, he'll do great things. Tomorrow on the campus, he'll do great things. Tomorrow in your family. Tomorrow in your relationships. Tomorrow in your workplace. Tomorrow, he will do great things. But consecrate yourselves. And here's where the word of the Lord comes. He says, consecrate yourselves because we have been desensitized. And when we're desensitized, we're in danger of the bitter root. The fruit of bitterness from the root of rebellion. And so let me take you to Hebrews 12 and then we're going to close. Hebrews 12. So it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us now run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need more of Jesus this year. We need to look at him. We don't need to look at the giants of fear. We don't need to look at the lack of funds. We don't need to look at the insecurities that we bring. We need to look at him. And everything else will fade. He's preparing us. It's a John the Baptist word this morning. He's preparing the way so that tomorrow he's going to move among us. To go to places we've never been before. That's the word. I've been meditating on this for a while now. It's in me. The power of God is going to come on you. But there is bitterness. I will read more. Okay, so for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he talks about the discipline of the Lord. Some of you guys despise the discipline of the Lord. And that's sad because the discipline of the Lord is always meant to produce righteousness and joy and peace. It says in Isaiah 55 that we will go out with what? In verse 12. He will send us with what? Joy and peace. There is no joy without what Jesus did. Such a focus on what he's called to do. There is no peace without the discipline of the Lord. There is no fruit that's going to be on our lives for us as a people, as a city, and the nations of the earth. All that God has for us, it's absolutely incredible. I wish I could explain it all. I see more than I could speak sometimes. I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe it's just the visionary. I don't know, but in me, but I could see it. I could see 12. I mean, I could see 6 months out. It's very easy for me to see 6 months. I'm like, this church is in for a ride, but we need to consecrate ourselves, prepare ourselves. This is the word of the Lord this morning. He wants to bring discipline to us in such a way that would produce such peace, that would produce joy in our lives again. It felt a little funky coming in here this morning. I don't know why. I don't know what the spirit was. But I pray that God breaks that. I don't know what it is. I'm fine. And I'm not saying I'm fine, you're not fine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm okay. I woke up with the Lord this morning and I had a great time with him. I wanted to get with the people of God this morning. I couldn't wait. It's like a little kid in candy. I can't wait to be with the people of God. I look forward to it for 4 weeks. And I wanted to get with the people. I can't wait to share what God's going to do today, this morning, for the season. But he has to discipline us. He's got to, he's working at a deeper level in us. I know he's doing that even as I speak. I know. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for us. But there is something he wants to break so he can, he wants to break through. He wants to give us breakthrough. He wants to use us, as it says in Paul told Timothy, he wants to use us. He wants to use us for noble purposes, not ignoble purposes. He wants to pick you up. He wants to walk in the dining room, so to speak, as I understand that passage, to pick up something that is pure, righteous, and set apart so that it could be used for the right purposes for the King. Are we ready, church? Are we ready? Is there something blocking that? Is there something blocking those things? And I will share with you one thing that I feel like might be a hindrance, might be a blockage. He says in verse 4, he says in verse 12, he said, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. God is saying we are called to run. And if there's a place in our run that is limping or in hindrance, let's make sure that it is healed. Otherwise, we'll grow weary and fail. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you know the great mandate of a pastor, the great mandate of leaders? Perhaps maybe it's your mandate. Galatians 4:19 says this, that Paul was in labor so that Christ would be formed in them. If you've been taken down from leadership, or you've been overlooked, or there's been a discipline of the Lord in your life in some capacity, it doesn't even have to be in leadership, but perhaps it was for your sake. Perhaps it was so that Christ would be formed in you. That is the great passion of Paul. That's my own passion. That is my mandate. That's what I agonize at nights. There's times the Lord wakes me up at 3 a.m. There's times when he wakes me out of bed. I have to go to the chapel. I'm praying. I'm interceding. I'm going through the people. I'm going through the lists. I'll never tell you those days. I'll never tell you specifically what I'm praying for. People-wise, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I pray for you. I intercede for you so that Christ would be formed in you. It's the agony of the pastor. There's days where I feel happy. There's days where I feel sad. There's days where I feel angry. There's days where I'm frustrated. I feel sleepless nights. I feel peace. I feel joy. I feel satisfaction. I feel fire. Sometimes I feel like I'm left out. Sometimes I don't feel like I fit in. That was Paul's feeling towards the people in the Galatians, because he just was so focus, so fiery. Just, I want you to have Christ in you. I want Christ formed in you. I want Jesus to be formed in you as a people. Isn't that great? That is God's passion towards us. And then he says this, sanctify just means set apart. We're set apart for the right uses. Do you know all in scripture, can I just say that we are native to this world? We are aliens to this world. Can I also say that we are to be separate from this world? But we're to participate in this world. We're to be in this world, but not of this world, right? In John 17, it's Jesus' world. We're to adapt and not cause trouble, not rock the boat, but we're to confront. Ephesians 5:8, he says, hey, expose darkness by your deeds, not by your words. But that, you know this, you even know this to be true in your own life. When someone has a fire, someone has some fire and you're like, man, I don't have that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I need to get rid of this sin in my life. They didn't say a word. There's just the presence of God. The power of God is on their life. That's what we're called to, church. We're called at the same time, not rock the boat, not push people away, not formally offend people or purposely offend them. But at the same time, we're going to expose the deeds of darkness, and we will offend many, including in this house. And then he says this, and I'll close. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who has sold his own birthright for a single meal. He was so careless with his sin, so hardened towards God, that it made it impossible for him to come back. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he knew what he lost, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with great tears. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And then it says here, just to help you understand what this means, the root of bitterness is really, it's the root of rebellion for the fruit of bitterness. In other words, when there's rebellion as a root, eventually it makes its way through the plant and it produces fruit of bitterness. And how does that happen? So that there will be in Deuteronomy 29 at verse 18, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood, bitterness. It shall be, listen to this. Now, guys, if it helps, just close your eyes, because I've had to read this a couple of times over and over again. It takes the spirit, revelation, the wisdom of God to understand this. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace. I have peace. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy watered land for dry. Let me read it again. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy what God has made fruitful and watered your land and given you life. And you'll do that through your stubbornness, through your false sense of peace. You will dry it out. Church, what I'm ultimately saying, and I'll illustrate it with this. Judah the other day, he's 4 years old. He just turned four. And when he doesn't, like us, when he doesn't get what he wants, sometimes he takes force. He takes force with his brothers or sisters. And what he does, he hurt one of them. Someone took something from him and it hurt him. And so he went ahead and he hurt somebody else. I don't know if he pinched him or he hit him or something. And Nicole told me later, and we're all sitting down at dinner, and I looked at him and I said, does it hurt you when somebody hurts you? What does it make you feel like when somebody hurts you? When somebody pinches you or hurts you or says something unkind? What does that make you feel? Hurts me. Then why did you do that to somebody else? What does that make you feel? And all of a sudden, he just starts crying. The presence of God just like overshadowed our kitchen table that night. The sensitivity. In other words, he had a false peace that he was okay. Until it was revealed by a loving father that it's not okay to do that. He had such sensitivity to the spirit of God that we will allow no bitter root to take root in our family to defile many. If we have bitterness, this will be bitter. Can I just call people? Can we just have a time of repentance? Can we just have a time this morning to just get right with God again? To get right with him again in a way that just, I'll never forget. When I thought about the story, I was weeping myself. I'll never forget that face. It was so tender. It was so ripe. But so many of us are not like that. That's too bad. God wants to come on you right now. He wants to make you sensitive to sin again. Are you sensitive? Are you tender towards the Lord right now? Is there a tenderness? Man, it's precious. I mean, that's what the Lord's doing in me. It's what he's doing in our house. We had a great time with our team in Japan. And I remember Tim just had a moment where he just broke down and he needed that. He needed that. We needed that. It was just a sensitivity. It was just something that God was bringing up in his life. And all of a sudden it was just so powerful. We all gathered around him. We all prayed for him. We were weeping. We were crying. We were just praying for him. We were blessing him. In other words, guys, there's a sensitivity that God wants to bring on us again. Because what I hear, I hear chatter. Look, Paul here heard chatter. He heard, there was these conversations happening in the church, and somehow it makes its way up to me. And I hear that, oh, this is just an Antioch thing. You know, we just need to go on missions. It's just a mission thing. You know, your heart's bitter. It's a God thing. It's a beautiful thing to go to the nations. It's a beautiful thing to go across the seas and to tell someone about Jesus that's never heard the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. But your heart is bitter. It's bitter. It's not okay. This is an Antioch thing just to go to life group. They make me go to life group. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God to be able to go into a family that you could call home that knows you and you know them. And to sit together and to pray together and to weep together and to cry together, to give to one another. That is a gift. If you don't feel that, you might be bitter. It's not an Antioch. It's an Antioch thing. It's a God thing. Don't rise up in pride. Bow down in humility, and God will raise you up. Are you bitter towards one another? Are you bitter towards your mother or your father for how you were raised? Are you bitter towards your leaders? Are you bitter towards me? Are you bitter towards others? Because it didn't go your way? Because life's not happening your way? God loves you. He might be disciplining you so that you might bear fruit. John 15, he says that just after the great fruit that we've had this summer, many of us went into a season where there was pruning, where there's this large amount of grapes just hanging, and he had to prune those. We can enjoy the fruit of our labor, but he has to now prune so that we have more fruit in the next season. Do you think we need more fruit this next season because of what we are mandated to do and take more land? Absolutely. We need more of the word of God. Pay attention to the word of God. Get into the prayer closet. Pray. Have we lost our, are we bitter towards God? Do we feel like we're just kind of, because I felt it. There was something it wasn't real. No one was doing this, but I felt this. When I walked in this morning, I felt this. And I don't know why. Maybe you felt this because you don't want to be hurt again. You do this because you don't want to be hurt. But God wants to break that thing down so that a hug is powerful. And that's what I saw in Japan. So it was so precious. I mean, everybody was laughing. Casey was like, what are you doing? I was like, they need this more than they know. They need the love of God to invade their world. And that's what Jesus is doing. I feel like what he's ultimately doing this morning is he wants to give us a massive hug. And we want to repel ourselves because culturally, if we did something wrong, we need to put up a hand. We don't feel the love of God. We don't know the grace of God, but God is calling us deeper in. He is drawing you in right now. Can we just stand to our feet and just spend some time with the Lord this morning and just walk with him this morning? He is doing something powerful. He is setting us apart. He's consecrating us for tomorrow. He's doing great works among us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving arms. We thank you, Jesus, that you said in Luke 15.